Now we want to read a lesson from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. I'll begin reading with about verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's reading from verse 11, continuing through verse 14 of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Now, the way my mind's running this morning and the way I'd like to get yours to going is that God has made ample provision for every one of Adam's fallen race to be saved. And he has made plenty sufficient provisions to keep everyone saved who is saved, and to help us through. This 14th verse is the focal point of my little message this morning. How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? The basic thought is through the eternal Spirit. And the idea is that Christ himself came to a point where he needed help from a source outside of himself. You and I come to that place so many times in our lives, and we feel maybe like that we're the only ones that have such experiences. But it ought to encourage us to know that Jesus Christ himself came to such a point in his life to where he needed help from a source outside of himself. Jesus Christ had a human side the same as we have. And in his humanity, he was tempted at all points like as we are. Now he did this, the scripture says, and he went through this, that he might be able to succor us when we're tempted. Now Jesus, through the experiences that he had here in this world, learned just exactly the sentiments of humankind under every condition of living. Tempted at all points, like as we are. And in the final windup, he died a death forsaken of God. Oh, you say, uh-oh, I don't believe that. Well, I do. He cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And we think, well, he just felt forsaken. He was in such distress, he just felt forsaken. But I don't believe that. I believe he was forsaken. Just forsaken of God. Why do I? Because sin was on him now. The sins of the whole world. world fell on him at Calvary. And God could not look upon his own son with sin on him with approval any more than he can look on me with sin on me. Sin separates people from God. And when Jesus took our sins upon him, God couldn't look on him with favor with sin on him. He just turned his back and let him die like a sinner. Christ knows what it is to die like a sinner, and because he knows what it is to die like a sinner, he's doing everything that he possibly can to keep you and me and all humankind from coming to that kind of an end. Amen. To die like a sinner. Now, Christ was Son of God, but he was also Son of Man. And in his references to himself, he referred to himself more often as Son of Man than he did Son of God. And when he met the devil face to face, and the devil tempting him for all that he could, putting forth his very best efforts to overthrow him, and told him, if you be the Son of God now, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus' answer to him was, it is written, man. He never said it is written God, nor it is written the angels, nor it is written the Son of God, but it is written man. He met him just like a man meets him. Right down here on the same level that you and I have to meet him. He came here, partook of flesh and blood, lived his life as men live their lives in this world, met the devil right on the same plane that we have to meet him, and whipped him right on that ground. Now, at the final end, Jesus came to a point where his humanity broke down. He couldn't go any further. And we see him in Gethsemane's garden, in deep anguish of soul, crying to his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He was shrinking from that cup. He was drawing back from that. And his humanity completely broke down. He just sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and he couldn't go any further. Everything was hanging in the balance right there. But when he realized that his humanity had balked and broken down, and he could go no farther, he bowed to the Spirit. He called for help from a source outside of himself. And he submitted himself, bowed to the Spirit, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And the Spirit came in and took over and helped him through. Who? Through the eternal Spirit. He had to have help through the power of the Spirit to go through and make that sacrifice. But now, Jesus, let us think of this situation he was in for a moment. I would not want us to think of Jesus as a weakling or of one without courage and without strength. Now, there were two other men that were crucified with Jesus. And we don't read of them getting in any shape like this and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We don't read of any such thing happening to them. Was Jesus weaker than what they were? Is that what we are to suppose? I trow not. But the thing is, there was something happening here that never happened to any other man. Now, let us consider Jesus and his relationship with his Father. He said, "Me and my Father are one." They worked in perfect harmony all the way through the life and ministry of Jesus. And he testified over and over, "I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He was here on a mission to fulfill his Father's will. And they were so completely in unison that he just testified, "Me and my Father are one." Now that was a close relationship. But now that was being broken. That was no doubt the biggest burden that he had, was the severing of the relationship between he and his Father. They were close to the point that they were one. But sin's coming on him now, and that's breaking that relationship and severing between he and his Father. Then let us consider the quality of Jesus, of his soul, of his life. He was infinitely holy. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Never committed a sin. Never had an evil thought in his life. And never had any wrong attitudes or bitterness or resentment toward anybody in his life. Infinitely holy. Now sin's touching him. And him being of such an infinitely holy nature, his whole being just revolted at the idea of sin touching him and coming on him. It wasn't his sin, it was ours. It was the sins of the whole world falling on him. There's never been another man yet that ever bore the sins of the whole world. Sometimes in bearing our own, that has gotten to be a real heavy burden to us. A person under the weight of Holy Ghost conviction, maybe he thought he was a pretty good man up to then. But when the Holy Ghost begins to turn the light in on him and show him himself like God sees him, that's quite a jolt to a man. That's quite a rude awakening sometimes when that happens. And our own sins get to be a real burden upon us. But Jesus was not just bearing one man's sins. He was bearing all men's sins. God placed on him the iniquity of us all. And Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Now sin's touching that holy nature. And him being so holy and so pure in his nature, he resented bitterly the thought of sin and abhorred the idea of sin touching him. These are the things that brought pressure on him. These are the things that broke him down and broke him open till he poured out on the ground like water, so to speak. In his humility, his judgment was taken away. He became weak like water. And his humanity balked and broke down and could not go through, but he submitted himself to his Father. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And the power of the Spirit took hold and helped him through. Helped him to make that sacrifice. Who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, and verse 13, we have the same parallel thought here, but it applies to us this time. It says, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live through the Spirit. Christ was able to offer his sacrifice through the Spirit and to be carried through to the point that he could make an acceptable sacrifice in righteousness unto God to make an atonement for sin and redeem us unto God by his sacrifice through the Spirit. Now, we have the same aid available to us. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live through the Spirit. You will come to the point plenty of times in life where your humanity will balk. It'll break down. You cannot go through. You will meet things that you could not, within the human, possibly surmount. But he said, if we, through the Spirit, what we need to learn in living this life, running this race, fighting this warfare, living for God in this world, what we need to learn is to recognize the importance of the Spirit in our lives and learn to bow to the Spirit when we meet things too big for us. And you'll meet plenty of things too big for you. If we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Christ, through the Spirit, was enabled to go through and make his sacrifice. You and I, through the same Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God will be able, if we'll learn to recognize the Spirit, honor him, reverence him, submit to him, bow to him when we meet those things in life that's too big for us, we'll be able to go through anything. You see, one of the principal objectives of the Holy Spirit is to keep the saints saved. Now, he's interested in saving everyone that he can, but he's just as interested in keeping saved folks saved as he is in saving some more folks. And that's one of his main objectives, is to keep saved folks saved. And if we, through the Spirit, let us learn to honor and reverence and respect the Spirit, bow to him, and when we meet problems in life that are too big for us, instead of tossing in the towel, giving up the fight, fleeing from the scene of the conflict, just bow to the Spirit. Submit to him. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he'll help us through. Help us in doing the things that we could not do. We have a text in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 26. It says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now, infirmities in this text does not refer to aches and pains and arthritis and tuberculosis and cancer and different things that affect people in life. In talking about that here, infirmity in this text refers to human limitations, to our natural frailties. All humanity, as at its best, has its limitations. They're just about so far the human can go, and it can go no further. That is the work of the Spirit of God. When we come to the limit of our humanity, if we honor and respect and reverence Him, submit to Him, bow to the Spirit, to take over and help us beyond what the human could do into reaching the standard of God's will for us. Everything connected with the standards of God for us is beyond the human, who naturally loves his enemies, goes the second mile, gives the cloak with the coat. Who naturally does those things? All of God's standards are above the human. If we do not learn to live our lives through the Spirit, we'll not be successful. We'll never be able to make it. We through the Spirit. Now God has sent the Holy Spirit into this world and into the hearts of believers with the special idea in mind of securing them against the enemy of their soul, of helping them to overcome the devil and to live a successful Christian life. His purpose in you is to see to it that you have power over all the powers of the devil, and that on whatever ground you meet him, in whatever way you meet him, you'll be able to overcome him. He is here to see to it that you have sufficient grace when you need it to meet any problem or situation that arises in your life. I'm telling the folks this because I believe this, that God has grace for every child he has to meet our problems in life and overcome them. And that there is no such thing as God not having victory for any soul that will submit to him. There's victory there. When we will bow to the Spirit, when we from our hearts will say, "Not my will, but thine be done," there's victory, full and complete victory, that God has for every child he has. Now the Spirit helps our infirmities, extends our power and strength beyond our human limitations and beyond the frailties of the human. I illustrate like this sometimes. You take a little child, I mean just a little child, and you take him up on your knee, and you jump him up in the air, like that. He comes down just chuckling with glee. I'm jumping now. Pretty soon he'll start bouncing again. He wants to jump some more. He thinks he's jumping. Well, actually, he isn't jumping. It's you jumping him. But he's real enthused. He thinks he's jumping. Now, God is just waiting, whatever our problem is, in whatever kind of a situation we find ourselves, however heavy the burden may be, or however complicated the conditions may be, God's just waiting for that little spring in your soul. Your submission to Him. You're bowing to the Spirit. Then He'll take hold and just lift you on up to where He wants you to be. Above it all. Now we have a man in the Bible that through the power of the Spirit did some very remarkable things. In Judges, the 15th chapter, verse 15, we have here the case of Samson, and it said the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. Now we get the idea in our mind sometimes that these Bible characters, Elijah and Samson and Paul and Daniel and those men, we get the idea that they were just kind of out of this world people, just spiritual supermen, way out beyond anyone else. Well, they weren't. They were just common ordinary men like us. God knew the inclination of humankind to hero worship, and that we would have those kind of ideas. So He went to pains to have it written in the Holy Scriptures that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now they were not supermen. They just served a super God. But we serve the same God. And the God that we serve is just as abundantly able to accomplish the things that we need accomplished in our lives as He was in theirs. So now it says the Spirit of God came mightily upon Samson. And he took the clean jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men with it. Now I don't believe there's a man living today that could slay 1,000 men with just a bone in his head. Do you? Would you want to tackle something like that? I don't believe there's a man living today that could kill 1,000 children with just a bone in his hand. You get that many of them together, they'd swarm you and cover you up pretty soon till you couldn't do anything. Samson couldn't either. But with the Spirit of God upon him, he could do that. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him. Then we have in the 15th chapter of Judges again, and from verses 3 through 5, Samson was pretty unhappy here with some of the things that had been done to him. So he went out and caught 300 fox. And he got those fox and put their tail to tail in pairs, tied firebrands between their tails, turned them loose in the standing grain of the Philistines' fields, and burned up their hearts. Now, do you think you could catch 300 fox? Brother Benson said he couldn't catch one, and I don't think I could either. I don't think Samson could either, but the Spirit of God on him, he could go out there and catch 300 fox. Samson was going along in the 14th chapter of Judges down to visit his girlfriend. And he had his parents going along with him this time to make a deal for her. He decided he wanted that girl for his wife, and so he's taking his parents down this time to make a deal for her. That's the way they used to do it. Brother Varghese says they do it that way in India now. And so he was on the way, and a lion came out and roared on him. Roared right up in his face. How'd you like to meet a lion? What do you think you could do with a lion if you met one like that? Well, I don't think I'd want any such experience. And I'd feel pretty helpless if a lion was just roaring up there on me. But Samson took that lion in his bare hands. The Bible emphasizes that he had nothing in his hands. But he just took that lion in his bare hands and tore him apart just like he'd been a kid. The Spirit of the Lord. He couldn't have handled a lion either. But by the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Spirit, he could handle that lion. Folks, let me tell you this. We say, well, I couldn't go through this. And I couldn't do that. And I couldn't stand the other. You can do a lot of things you didn't think you could do through the Spirit. Amen. If you learn to bow to the Spirit, recognize and honor and reverence the Spirit in your life, be led by the Spirit, then you can do a lot of things that you didn't think you could do. Not only that, but you can do a lot of things that you actually couldn't do through the Spirit. If we, through the Spirit, God sent the Spirit into the hearts of the believers to secure them and to see to it that they have all of the necessary power and strength and grace that they need to overcome in this life, live a victorious Christian life. And you can do anything that is necessary to be done through the Spirit. And you can meet the full standard of every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. And of every iota of God's will for your life through the Spirit. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Christ had to have the Spirit to help him through, and you're going to need the Spirit to help you through. But he can carry you through just like he did Jesus. Now, we have a text in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18, I believe, is the text I want at this point. It says, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, isn't that great? The Spirit helped him to die. But after he had bowed to the Spirit, and the Spirit helped him through and helped him make the sacrifice and hang on Calvary's cross and die, spill his blood and his breath go out of him and life expire in him, took him down and buried him in a tomb. That same Spirit that helped him go through that quickened him after it is all over. Brought him forth alive again. And he liveth forevermore. Now we have a text in the 6th chapter of Romans. And it would be maybe verse 4 or 5. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life. Listen, folks. Beyond our bowing to the Spirit, beyond our mortifying the deeds of the body, beyond the death that we die, that same Spirit that quickened Christ and brought him forth, that same Spirit, after he's helped us to die the death, mortify the deeds of the body, will quicken us to a newness of life. To live a new life. The Spirit will see us through if we'll just learn to reverence him, honor him, respect him, be led by him, let him have his way in our hearts and lives, bow to him when we meet things too great for us to handle. He will take us through the death route, but he'll bring us out on the other side in newness of life. And we also should be in newness of life. Any man in Christ Jesus, he says, is a new creature. Newness of life. God has made ample provision in every detail to see to it that you and I have sufficient power over all the powers of the enemy and to defeat him in every encounter with him, and to see to it that we have sufficient grace for every trial and test and circumstance and condition we could possibly face in life, and keep us saved right on through it. Through the Spirit. We must learn to recognize the Spirit and to bow to him instead of throwing in the towel and quitting the fight and fleeing from the scene of the conflict. Bow to the Spirit. Submit to him and he'll see us through. That's his mission here.